It is nice to be with you. I've been here before, but it's been a few years, and it's nice to come back to a church where one of our graduates is pastoring and also a friend. Ben and Dan both were friends while I was at Faith Baptist Theological Seminary. I did have them as students, but we were really pretty close in age, and so we were friends and colleagues. We played hockey together. I think Dan, I don't know if he still plays. He does still play, okay, so he's kept it up. I think Ben and I have let it fall along the wayside, but, excuse me, but we would play some floor hockey, roller hockey, never ice hockey. We had to find ice to do that, and that cost money, and we were poor. So anyway, but we had a lot of fun together, and so it's a privilege to come to the church where God has called him and where he's been serving faithfully now for, I don't know, quite a while, like 15 years or something like that. If you could open in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 2. This morning in the Sunday school hour, we started in Psalm chapter 1, and we talked about how what we're trying to do is cultivate a desire for God's Word in the next generation, in our children, in somebody that we're discipling. Too often the goal that we have in our Christian life is to do the right thing. We actually do the things that we want to do. We do the things that we love. And so the goal is often the wrong goal. The goal needs to be not so much what you do, but what you love. But how do we go about cultivating those desires? How do we go about learning to love the right thing? And Proverbs 2 kind of answers that question for us. So that's kind of where these two things are going to coincide. We do still see the desire, the wanting in Proverbs chapter 2, but we're gonna focus more on how we get there. So I trust you found your way to Proverbs chapter 2. If you could just follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and treasure for her, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to share it with these people. I pray that as we work through this passage, that they might see what you are teaching. I pray that they might understand the way of wisdom, the way of goodness. I pray that they would be encouraged once again by your word to stay on the right path. And Lord, if any are on the wrong path, I pray that you would rekindle in them a desire for the right path and that they would persevere in staying on the right path, taking the steps necessary to stay on the right path. I pray, Lord, that we would truly be rooted and grounded in the truth of your word and live our lives, walk in the way of goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. The sermon title here is to walk in the way of goodness. That's what this is about. It comes from Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 20. So you may walk in the way of goodness. You know, most people, if you talk to them, they say, yeah, I kind of want a good life. I haven't really run into anybody that says, yeah, I just want a life full of trials and problems. Nobody wants that. People want a good life. They want to live a good life. In fact, they live their lives in ways that they think is going to be good. They live their lives in the way that they think is going to be the best for them. You know, there's even these authors that write these books like Your Best Life Now. And it sells really well. You know why it sells really well? Because people want a good life. And they think, oh, I read this author, okay, I do what he says, and then guess what I'm going to get? I'm going to get the good life. Well, you know that God actually wants you to have a good life. He really does. And he gives you the blueprint for it, boom, right here in Proverbs chapter 2. This is the good life. Does that mean that you're not going to have trials? Nope. You're going to have problems. We live in a fallen world. So there's going to be situations you're going to run into that are going to be challenging. But how do you navigate those challenges? Okay? How do we work through these problems? Proverbs 2 is the answer. Not,
here's your good life now.
Okay, do you got that? All right, there's a difference. There's a difference. There really is. And I hope that you see that in our study now of Proverbs chapter 2. Okay, that is a popular level author that writes a lot of books, and that's kind of one of his big selling points, which is not the teaching of God's Word. Okay, so walk in the way of goodness. I want you to walk in the way of goodness. God wants you to walk in the way of goodness. How do we go about doing that? Well, it begins with your desires. You need to actually desire learning. I'm going to just call it learning, okay? It's more than learning, but we kind of like simple things. So I walk in the way of goodness. How do I get to walk in the way of goodness? You have to desire learning. And we see that in verses 1 through 4. The exhortation here is specifically directed to my son. This would have been the exhortation that a father would give a son. And of course, a father wants what's best for his son. And so, he's going to say, my son, do this, so then you have the good life. Okay, so what is he supposed to do? Well, he starts out with this conditional clause. Do we understand conditions?
It's like, if you do this, then you get that.
If you work for 1 hour, then you get a payment of $20 or whatever your dollar hourly wage is. If, then. Not that complicated, right? You understand English. Look at the ifs. Do you see the ifs? Look at the thens. There are ifs and there are thens. If you do what? First, if you receive my words. Okay, so that's the first subpoint that we have here. Under desire learning, you need to receive instruction. You need to receive it. The words of the Father need to not be the words of the Father. They need to be the words of the Son. It's not just what Dad said. It's what I believe. It's my words. And the Father says, he recognizes that. This is why our target so often is not on what a child does, it's what they want. And if the child, if the young person, if the new convert that's recently trusted in Christ as their Savior, if they want the right things, then they'll go after them. If you receive my words, and look at the progression here with the ifs. There are three ifs in this passage. If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. You see that? It's like, this is something treasure. You know, what do you do with your money? You protect it. Okay, it's like treasured up within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom. You know, you're like trying to reach out and hear it. And you apply your heart to understanding. Does that sound earnest? Does that sound like something he really, really wants? Yeah, it is. Okay, if you desire this, but then it doesn't stop there. Notice that we don't get the then. There's no then in the text yet. It's if, again, in verse 3. Yes, if you cry out for discernment. Okay, that's like, okay, think about like you're in an academic setting. We're standing here and I'm teaching. I'm explaining to you God's Word. I pray what I'm teaching is what God is saying. I believe it is. Okay, so what do I want you to do? I want you to receive it. And then, you know, if you receive it, then you might start having some questions. It's like, yeah, I experienced this, or I saw that, or that looked really good. And then what might you do? You might ask a question. And you're crying out for discernment. And you're like, I want to understand. That's why, like a professor, when they're teaching, a lot of times it's not just the exhortation that they want the young person or the student to receive the truth, but we also want them to ask questions of it. Because what does that reflect? What does that illustrate? That they're thinking. They're processing through it. They're seeing maybe some problems with it. And they want to understand. They're desiring it. So you need to desire learning first. You desire learning. Well, how do we go about doing that? First, you receive the instruction. Okay? Second, the second subpoint, you ask for understanding. It's like you have to want it. You have to want the truth. You have to want the answer. Huh. How can I get the answer? How can I get the answer to the problems of life? Huh. Man. You know, so many people, they bring up all these problems in life. You know, like suffering. You know, why is there suffering? You know, why is it calamities happen? Why this? Why that? And they ask those questions from the perspective of doubt. Like, there's no God. There's not really... You know what? Then they start studying it out. And you can do this, by the way. You can study these things out. And the Bible has answers. I think it's so funny how our world just assumes the Christian faith is dumb. It's for foolish people. It's for people that don't know anything. Okay? I mean, I've got, what, 3 master's degrees and a PhD. I mean, I've gone to a ton of school. Okay? I mean, you want to talk about philosophy of life. Okay? Your worldview, it stinks. I don't want your world. Your world stinks. It's bad. The Christian life is actually a good life. I like what I believe. It's true, too. I know it's true. How do you know? That's the answer. How do you know? Oh, there is not a God. Really? There's not? How do you know that? Oh, because if there was a God, I could see him or whatever. How do you know that an all-powerful, all-knowing spirit being who chooses and can choose to never reveal himself to you doesn't exist? Couldn't he just choose to not reveal himself in his created world? Oh, yeah, I guess if somebody was all-powerful and all-knowing, and want a spirit being that just never wanted to appear, I guess that kind of person, I would have no empirical ability to know that person exists. Do you understand how there's no real atheists? At most, they're agnostics. It's really easy to convert an atheist to an agnostic because they really don't, what's the word? Know. They don't know. They can't know. It's impossible for them to know. There's a reason for that! Okay? And it's in this text. It's in this text. It's in Job 28. By the way, this is the short version. Okay? Proverbs 2, 1 through 4 is the short version. If you want the long version, go to Job 28. You'll see similar language, and it builds to a similar point. It's a fun Bible study, and if you work through Job 28, it'll probably take you 5 times before you actually get it. All right? Have fun. Have fun with it. Okay? It's a good time. And that's what you want to do with God's Word. That's what cultivates that desire and love for it. To dig into it and be like, I'm not seeing it. I'm still not seeing it. And you wait a few months and I'm still not seeing it. That's a good thing. And keep going after it. Keep going after it. It's almost like you have to dig for it. You have to earnestly want the truth. Huh? Look at verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Do you really want the answers? Okay, does an atheist really want the answers? No. I'm willing to give up everything to have the answers. I'm willing to give up my life, my lifestyle. I'm willing to give up anything to have the answers. Really? Are you? You know, there's this one time I worked at Wells Fargo a long time ago, and I had a coworker. She was going to the secular local college, And she had a religion class, and in the religion, or maybe it was philosophy, I can't remember. Anyway, she had to read a book. It's called Naming the Elephant, Naming the Elephant by James Sayer. James Sayer. It's actually a good book. I'd recommend it. It's another one of those things you might have to read five times to be able to understand what it's saying. It's actually a philosophy book, and it's Christian. And I was surprised. I'm like, your secular school is actually having you read a Christian title. She's like, yeah, I don't understand it. I'm like, hey, let's get together, and let's read it together, and let's think about it. And so she came over to my house while my wife was there. Okay, and so she came over, and we opened up the book, and we're like reading through the text. Okay, we're reading through it, and it's talking about these big words like metaphysics, epistemology, and ontology, and all this stuff. And you know, her head's kind of swimming, and I'm just kind of walking her through it, and I'm like, wow, this is like a really good argument. I'm thinking to myself, okay, and then she's kind of pushing through it some more, and then all of a sudden, you know, she looks up, and it's like you can see it in her eyes. Boom, the light bulb came on. She got it. She understood from a philosophical perspective. She understood this. She understood the truth. And then what would she do? Bam! Slam that book shut. I got to go. I got to get to boom, 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 boom. What happened right there? The truth was there. And she didn't want it. If you want the truth, what do you have to do? You have to dig. You have to want it. You have to say, you know what? Whatever my life is, I'm willing to hand it over because there's this one thing that's supreme and over all. You know what that is? God. Okay? He gets it all. And I'm willing to dig. I'm willing to go after it. I'm willing to give up my comforts. I'm willing to give up my sin. I'm willing to give up my pleasures, whatever it is. Because this is the most important. Okay. That's the foundation for the good life. Do you understand? That's the foundation for the good life. You have to do the three ifs. You have to receive the words. You have to call out for understanding. Okay? You have to dig for it. You have to want it. By the way, that's why the Bible is written, particularly the Old Testament, is written the way that it's written. It's not written, sometimes you read your Bible and it's like, I don't know what it's saying. I am totally lost. I mean, go read through Job 28. You know, scratch your head a little bit. It's like, what's his argument here? That's intentional. Because what does it require you to do? It requires you to think. And what does God want you to do? He wants you to think. He wants you to go after it. It's in this book. The answers are here. Okay, so, walk in the way of goodness. How do we go about walking in the way of goodness? First point is that we have to desire learning. There are three principles to that, or conditions is the word that I used here. Three conditions to desire learning. You have to receive instruction. That's the first if clause. You have to ask for understanding. That's the second if clause. You have to, number three, seek wisdom. That's the third if clause. If you do these things, then your barns will be full of grain. Your vats will be full of wine. I mean, you're familiar with this terminology. That's what we read about in the Bible. You're going to have a good life. That's what it says, right? What does the text say? Look at verse 5. What does it? What's the then? Then you will understand. You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's interesting. If I do all of this, I would expect some really big reward. After all, I really want the answer. Oh, you'll get it. It just might not be the answer that you think it is. That's what it comes down to, actually. And that's what Job 28 will teach you. It's not the answer. I'm going to hint at it a little bit here. Okay? Then you will understand. Fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? What is that? What is the fear of the Lord? That'd be a fun study. You should maybe go after that. You know, dig for it. Kind of like going after silver, going after money. I mean, what are you willing to do for money? What are you willing to do for riches? We're willing to do a lot of stuff. You know, I don't really care for cleaning bathrooms, but when I was in college, I needed money. And it paid pretty well. You know, we're willing to do some pretty crazy things for money. What are you willing to do to know the truth? What are you willing to do to dig it out? You're going to have to do that if you want to understand what it means to fear the Lord. Understanding the fear of the Lord, I would contend, is a major life-transforming idea. It's connected to this knowledge of God. In this passage, there are two then statements. You have the first then in verse 5. Okay, that's the one we just read. Now look down at verse 9. There's another one. Then you will understand righteousness and justice. What's right? What's really just? You know, we think we know what's just. You go to downtown Chicago or New York or San Francisco or Los Angeles or any big city. You ask them what's right, what's just. Okay? Guess what kind of answers you're going to get? Probably something very different than your idea of righteousness, your idea of justice. Our world is consumed with this thing called equity. Equity is fairness. Equity is equality. I mean, we're all equal, right? What does it mean to be equal? What does it mean to be fair? Those are big questions. Do you think the Bible has answers for that? You better believe it. It's right here. And it's not always easy to determine. Then you will understand. Do you see the correlation with verse 5? Then you will understand. Both verse 5 and verse 9 state, then you will understand. But in verse 5, it's the fear of the Lord. In verse 9, it's righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. If you understand the fear of the Lord, then you know what's right, then you know what's just, then you know what's fair, then you know how to live your life. Then you will know the good life now. This is the good life. You have to go after it. You have to understand the fear of the Lord. And I kind of am like, you know what, can I really explain to you the fear of the Lord? Is that even possible? Look at how difficult that the text states that it is. It's so hard to understand the fear of the Lord. Can any of us really fathom it? Okay, I want to look at verses 5 through 9, and then I'm going to take you to another text to try to teach you. I'm going to try to teach you the fear of the Lord. Okay, but the fear of the Lord is not so much something that you know here. It starts there. You have to understand it. But it really gets difficult. It really gets tricky when you're implementing it into your personal life. That's the understanding component. I'll try to give you the knowledge, but you're going to have to really work to truly understand it and apply it to your life. Okay, so what do we have here? In verse 5, let's go back. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come, what's the words? Knowledge and understanding. Where is the source of knowledge and understanding, truth and wisdom? God. That's the summary statement. God has the knowledge. Verse 7, God is the one that stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Look at that. Who's your protector? God is your protector. He is the shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. God is the one that will protect you. What does that look like? You know, as we go through life, we tend to try to create our own path. We often seek to formulate our own way. What does that look like? Okay. They said I had until the whistle blew. I don't know what that meant. No, they explained it. They explained it to me. That means I went too long. All right, so go to Isaiah chapter 50. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 50. I'm going to walk you through Isaiah chapter 50, and we're going to seek to understand the fear of the Lord. we're going to seek to understand. I've studied the fear of the Lord a lot, and this would be a text that I think illustrates the fear of the Lord, teaches the fear of the Lord the best, and will help you to live in the fear of the Lord and enjoy the good life. We're going to start in verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. The learned. Do you see that? The learned. What does that sound like? Wisdom literature. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Who is this person? The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Who is this person? He, that be the Lord God, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear. To hear as the, there's our learned again. The Lord God has opened my ear. This person, whoever it is, has something. This person possesses the knowledge of God. This person walks in the fear of the Lord, and they know. This person knows. Do we understand that? How did this person learn? States that the Lord God awakens him morning by morning. He's regularly consulting with the Lord. And the Lord says, guess what? This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do. What if God asks you to do something and you're like, I don't like that path. I don't want to do that. I mean, it's not necessarily sin even. Maybe it's just a, you know, whatever type of a thing. It's just like, I don't know if I really heard God right there. I see what that Bible passage says, but boy, I'm really, really not sure. I'm not liking what God's asking me to do. If God tells you to do something and you say no, what is that called? Sin. It's called rebellion. Who is this person and how do they respond to God's instruction? God says, do this. And what does this person say in verse 5? I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. This person does not rebel. This person does not turn away from the path that God has laid before this person. Are you following me? This person says, I will do it even though I don't want to. Even though every fiber of my being says, don't do it. I will not rebel against the Lord. I'll do what he says. And then in verse 6, a little light comes on this text, and you might begin to realize who this person is. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Have you ever thought about that? God says, you need to go to the Garden of Gethsemane tonight. And this is what's going to happen. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going on. He knew Judas had betrayed him. He knew it all. And what is wisdom? What is true wisdom? Wisdom is, you know what? There's danger up there. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk on a different path. You ever wondered how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? You fear God first. And when God says you have a path that you have to walk on, it's going to be hard. It's going to be really difficult. The fear of the Lord says, I'm going to do it. Even when everybody else says I'm stupid. Even when everybody else says I'm wrong. This is the path because God said so. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk on that path. That's what this person did. This person who's identified in a little bit as the servant, whom we know as Jesus, the Messiah. He knew he was going to be betrayed. And in our idea of wisdom, we would have been like, hey, you know what? Disciples, I think we should go to a different garden tonight. Let's not go to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know? Let's go to this other place. It looks really nice. Maybe not as nice as the Garden of Gethsemane, but I just feel a little better about this one right now. What are you feeling? Where is Jesus' feelings? This is how the world works. They embarrass us. They shame us. That's what they did with him. I personally believe that Jesus' beating was much worse than the average criminal. Because when somebody is being beaten, when they're being disciplined, what are they doing? They're breaking that person. They're crushing him. They're humiliating him. They're spitting on him and shaming him. But what does this text say that they could not do to him? He was unbreakable. He could not be humiliated because his eyes were not upon that person. His eyes were not upon that judge. His eyes were on the Lord. Look at what the text says. As he goes through that trial, the Lord God will help me. And whatever trial you might have to go through, whatever path that might be difficult, where the world is going to say, you know, this way works. Oh, that way works. This can happen, or that can happen. You need to stay on the path that God has placed before you and trust Him to help you get through it. That's the fear of the Lord. Are you following me? That's what it means to fear God. Let's keep going here in Isaiah 50. And I know I have a lot of text back in Proverbs 2, but I'm not going to be covering a lot of the end. Okay, I'm going to be skimming through that. Follow me here in Isaiah 50. The Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. I will not be humiliated. That is the idea here. He could not be humiliated because as they sought to humiliate him, he knew that the Lord God was pleased with him and did not humiliate him. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, like a stone. And he's just going to go right through it. I know that I will not be ashamed. As the world seeks to shame you, a true fear of God looks up, not out, and looks at the Lord before whom he will not be ashamed. And then he goes through that trial. He goes through that suffering. He goes through that difficulty. And the Lord God helps him. Verse 8, He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Look at this terminology. This is judicious terminology. This is like the judge kind of terminology. As Jesus is standing before these judges and they're saying, kill him! He's a blasphemer! Jesus is looking at them like, who are you to condemn me? I don't care what you think. Do you understand what they're doing? They are enacting, what's the word from Proverbs chapter 2? Justice. They are saying this is what is right. And Jesus is saying, you have no authority. I don't care what you have to say. Condemn me all you want. Because there's one who has not condemned me. In fact, He's declared what I've said to be righteous. Do you see that here in this text? Verse 7, the Lord God will help me. I will not be... Oh, sorry, verse 8. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Bring it on. The Lord God will... What's that word? Help me. The Lord will help you. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Look at verse 10. Who among you, what's the word? Fears the Lord. This is the fear of the Lord. And this passage ends with an exhortation to do what? Fear the Lord. And what does fearing the Lord look like in Isaiah 50? Who obeys? God said, do. Will you rebel? Or will you obey? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in, what's the word? Darkness. God, I don't like this path. This is really a difficult road to walk on. I'm really, really struggling, and I don't see the end. That's exactly right. You don't see the end. What does the text say you have to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Lord, I don't know where this path is going. It is really difficult. But you have said this is the path to walk on, so I'm going to walk upon it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rely upon you, even though I don't know where it's going. And I know that you will, what was the other key word in the text? Help me through that trial. When we're in a frying pan and the trial's on, okay, we want out. A lot of times God doesn't take us out. He helps us to go through. But in our desire to get out, what do we often do? Lord, I don't like the darkness. I can't see. I need to know. See knowledge? Look at verse 11. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, fires. Because guess what? We don't like walking in darkness. We don't like trusting. What do we like doing? We like knowing. I want to know, God. And if I can't know, then I'm not going to do it. What is that called according to this text? Rebellion. That's rebellion. God has said, this is the trial that you have to go through. You need to trust me. Do that. No. Rebellion. You're now on a different path. Are you following me? That's not the good life. You're rebelling. And this person, what does it say? Walk in the light of your fire. God says, you want a different answer to the question? You can find it. It's out there. Somebody will tell you what you want to hear. But what are you going to get from me? This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Okay, turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. Okay, I don't know if that hopefully helps you a little bit to understand what does it mean to fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is like this. God, I don't know, so guess what I'm going to give you? Everything. I'm going to go after the truth. I'm going to search after it. I'm going to dig for it. I want to know it. I want to know the fear of the Lord. I'm going to recognize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and I'm just going to keep pursuing after it in an effort to know, recognizing that I can't know. There's only so much that you can know. And so you have to trust God. That's Isaiah 50. That's the foundation of the fear of the Lord. And that's the foundation for the good life. Okay, so the person who understands then the fear of the Lord, who lives in this way, okay, is the person who's seeking after wisdom like silver, searching for her for the knowledge of God. Okay? I need to get back to my outline here. Okay, walk in the way of goodness. How do we do that? We need to desire learning. That's verses 1 through 4. We need to learn understanding. And that's why I went to Isaiah 50, to help you to illustrate. How do you go about learning understanding? When you're going through that trial and that difficulty, you still trust God. You still rely upon Him. You don't deviate to some other path, to some other knowledge, to some other source of information. You stay in walking with the Lord. And then third, you understand how you are delivered. Look at verses 11 and following, verse 12 and following. To deliver you, this is what we want, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. Okay, so you have two bad paths here. and you want deliverance from them. Who wants our children to listen to wicked men? Who wants our children to listen to immoral women? We have the perverse man in this text, and we have the immoral woman in this text. The perverse man is in verse 12, and the immoral woman is in verse 16. And generally, everybody says, yeah, I don't want to get deceived by that guy. I don't want to be manipulated or seduced by that wicked woman. Well, then, what do you do? How do you evade her? Answer, the fear of the Lord. Answer, you have to go after it. You have to actually want it. You have to be willing to say, Lord, here is everything. This leads to the deliverance. Okay. This leads to the deliverance. And this is the good way of verse 20. I'm going to just kind of reflect upon our culture a little bit and try to illustrate this with one closing principle. Okay, we live in a culture that's anxious. They are scared of everything. We have an abundance of knowledge, more than any culture before. We have so much knowledge that we can know this and we can know that. We can find out great mysteries, fascinating things, which I would encourage you, study those out, have fun, enjoy it. But recognize, guess what? You can still only know so much. Your knowledge can only go so far. And in our efforts to know, so then we know how to live, so that we know how to live in wisdom, you know, the things that we start to see, the things that we start to do, we start to realize, oh man, this leads to that. Okay? This leads to that, so thus I need to do this. This leads to that, so then I need to do this. This leads to that, then I need to do that. This is a lie. And then what happens to our brains? Are you following me? And this is how so many people in this world are living. And it's sad. Because guess what? God didn't make you to be able to handle all of those problems. You can't figure it out. It's not a good way. And what does all of that diminish? What does all of that lack? You know what, God? I don't know. Instead, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rely upon my God. And He's the one that's going to help me through that trial. And guess what kind of a life that is? A good life. Guess what kind of a person that is? That's a person that's rooted and grounded in the truth by rivers of water. Guess what kind of a person that is? That is not a person who hears this in the news or hears that in the news, who hears this remedy or that remedy and then is chasing after it and then chasing after that and chasing after this and chasing after that. And it's almost like they're getting blown around from this way to that way to this way to that way, almost like the chaff in the air. What are you relying on? Faith in God leads to peace. It's a good life. I don't want their life. It's not a good life. It stinks. They think they know. They don't know. They think they know so much. They think they have the answer to so many things. And then they change their view, and they're like, oh, that's not what it is, it was this. Oh, that's not what it is, it's this. Oh, that's not what it was, it's this. I'm like, really? I mean, you can't live that way. Instead, maybe we just need to realize, with all the abundance of knowledge that we have, at the end of the day, there's a lot that we just don't know. And we need to trust the Lord. And that's a good life. And I would encourage you to walk in the way of goodness. Go after the truth. This isn't an anti-knowledge message. You go after the truth. Go after answers, okay? But recognize you're a human. You can't get there. You can't know it all. That's the foundation to the fear of the Lord. You have to walk in darkness still. Even with all the stuff that you know, you still are going to have to walk in darkness. You still have to trust God. Recognize your limitations. Be delivered from the perverse man and the immoral woman, and enjoy the good life. This is your good life now. Lord, thank you for the truth from your word, and I pray for each one here that they would love the life that you have ordained for us. Lord, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus the Messiah, and how he suffered and died on the cross for us. And he exemplified for us what it means to fear the Lord. And Lord, the trials that you place before us are nothing compared to the trial that our Lord and Savior had to endure. Whatever trial, whatever difficulties that each one is going through right now, I pray that they would live in the fear of the Lord, that they would understand how fearing you does not get them out of the problem, but it does get them through it. You are the God who loves us, who cares for us, who will help us. You are the God who will not shame us when we rely upon you. You are the God that will provide for us in this world and in the next. You are the God that will rule and reign one day on this earth. Thank you, Lord, for the life that we get to live and enjoy in this world, in this country, the blessings that we can enjoy from your good hand. I pray that we would enjoy these blessings as blessings from your good hand, and not be enslaved to them, but to enjoy them. Thank you, Lord, for this good life. In Jesus' name, amen.